best I can, for I need thy light to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Lord, I need thee every hour. And through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy power. And hear my feeble plea. Oh, dear Lord,
Jesus,
hold my hand, and let me travel in the light divine, that I may see the blessed way, and keep me that I may be wholly thine, and sing redemption songs someday. For I will be a soldier brave, and true and ever firmly take a stand. As I onward go and daily meet the foe, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Lord, I need thee every hour. And through this pilgrim land, protect by thy power, and hear my feeble plea. Oh, dear Lord, look down on me. And when I kneel in prayer, I know I'll meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. And when I wander through the valley dim toward the setting of the sun, to a land of rest, if I am crowned of life have won. For I have put my faith in thee, dear Lord, that I may reach the golden strand. And there's no other friend on whom I can depend. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand.
Come on and sing it.
Oh, Jesus, hold my hand.
Welcome, my friends, to Open Bible Dialogue. Wouldn't be without Jesus, not on your life. Nothing in the world is equal to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have a relationship with him? Now, when I say I want to see Jesus, I guess somebody thought I was talking about dying. Well, I wasn't talking about dying. I'm getting ready to die. I've been doing that for 67 years. But I'm not ready to die because I love you too much to die. And I love the church I pastor. And I love my family. And I love my grandbabies. My great-grandbabies are even sweeter. The grandbabies have all got up and adults, and they don't have much time for Papa. But those little great-grandbabies, they'll take time for you if you'll take time for them. And I do love them dearly. Hey, welcome to this broadcast. Let's have a great one. I want to see Jesus. Now, that means I want a relationship with him. I want a personal relationship with him. Now, you saw a picture, maybe, you that are watching by Facebook, you may have saw the picture of the old farm life, the farm home we lived in when I was converted. A beautiful place. It's now on the historical list. And if you look at that picture, it's right below what you're seeing now on the broadcast, on my site, that is, Joseph Chambers. And on the right front corner, around to the edge, there's a bush. And see a bush there, maybe the same one. It was little back then. I would go there for my prayer life. And that's where I developed a prayer life, behind that bush at the corner of that house. I was 16. It was a farm. I worked like a beaver all day. I often say we worked like dogs. We really did work hard, but we loved it. We got up early, and I slopped the pigs and fed the cows and the horses. And you know, it was a farm life, and it was wonderful. We had so much to eat. I mean, my daddy raised 10 pigs a year for us. That's 20 hams and 20 shoulders. You can't count it no other way. And that's so much sausage until there's breakfast bacon and breakfast sausage all the time. I mean, that was, you know, that was the one thing I had a trouble giving up when I really was called to preach, was giving up the farm life, because I was one that loved it. I wasn't like a lot of people, always griping about how to work. I loved working and never have got over that, and I'm glad I haven't. Now, listen, I remember meeting Jesus behind that old bush, and he would be so real to me. I sat in the sanctuary a while ago, got the door open in this today, and I sat in the sanctuary and put that picture up, and I started squalling. I started shouting because I remembered the presence of Jesus that would come to this little 16-year-old brat. I mean, I just got saved. I've just quit my cursing and my swearing and my dirty joke telling and all the junk you do as sinners when you're around a bunch of sinners. And I remember finding Christ and him finding me. And the life immediately became so real to me of loving and living for Christ. And I have never regretted that commitment to Christ, never. And I've never backslid and gone back into dirty sin. I mean, I've done wrong and I've sinned and I've had to repent. But the Lord didn't let me get away with nothing. And I'm grateful he didn't. And I want to encourage you today that you can have a relationship with Christ. The whole purpose of this program is to encourage you that you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That he can be as real to you as the breath you breathe. He can be as real to you as the people around your life. Christ can become so real to you that prayer becomes the greatest joy of your life. And that praying and reading your Bible is a delight that you never lose and never get away from as long as you have a right relationship with Christ. And so much of the church doesn't have that today, and it breaks my heart. I weep that men and women may come to know him in the reality of his power and his presence and his love. I love the Psalm 103, one of David's psalms. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and with all that is within me, bless his holy name." Listen to this. "Bless the Lord and forget not his benefits." That's verse 2. Psalms 103, verse 2. And then verse 3 says, "Who forgiveth all of your iniquities and healeth all of your diseases." And it doesn't stop there. "Who delivereth you from destruction." How many times has the devil tried to destroy me? But he delivers me from destruction and puts his wonderful grace upon my life. And then the fifth verse says, "Feedeth you." I'm forgetting how to pronounce that verse. I'm sorry. Who fills you with delightful food, that your youth may be renewed like an eagle. I like that. That your youth may be renewed like an eagle. Forgetting a little of that. I've been quoting it all night and all day. For several days I've been sick with, they say, side pleurisy, and it's been miserable. I've never had so much pain, but I want to tell you, Jesus is real in your pain when you really know him and you really love him. And I like that last verse that says he renews your youth like an eagle. Watch me. Maybe I'll even get to looking younger. Well, maybe that won't happen, but as long as I feel younger, I'm going to be happy, and I'm grateful. God is a good God. Now, do you want to know Jesus? Do you really want to know Jesus? Are you interested in truly getting acquainted with Jesus in such a manner that he becomes so real to you that regularly you can have a wonderful prayer time and a wonderful Bible time and a wonderful experience of the house of God? Oh, I tell you, when you really know him, it changes everything about you. Everything about you. Now, let's do some things today, and I think you're going to enjoy these. I want to start with the attitude of the early church about Jesus. The attitude of the early church about Jesus. This is what made the early church so dynamic and so wonderful. Notice this in 1 Corinthians 2 and 1, Apostle Paul. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I didn't come trying to be a smart aleck. I didn't come because I knew so much. I didn't come with such a marvelous speech until you would marvel at my use of the language. But he said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I determined, Paul said, to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in, I'm sorry, I was with you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. I mean, Paul was just a human being, and he never forgot his flesh. The Bible reminds us in the book of Isaiah 58 to never forget your flesh. You ought to go read that. Isaiah 58, never forget your flesh. Never forget that you are living in flesh and that you don't have anything to brag about except as you know the Lord, as you live for Christ, as you praise him. So I was with you in weakness, Paul said, and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, that early church was determined to build every Christian into the name and power of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, and never get them looking at flesh. Never get them thinking how handsome they were. I get so tired of preachers today, and I see them on Facebook all the time, and all they can seem to think about is how haughty and proud they are of their good looks, or at least they think they're good looks. And it repulses me, because there is nothing, nothing, nothing you have that's worth you even bragging about it but Jesus. It's Jesus, Jesus, and more of Jesus. Less of me and more of him. Less of me and more of him. I wish I could get our preachers saying that. I get so bothered at them because they are so haughty. And they will be of no earthly value to God until they get rid of their haughtiness and humble themselves before God. And so he said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. You know why many people are falling by the wayside and losing their faith? It's because it's anchored in the wrong things. If your faith is anchored in the good looks of your pastor and the great ability of him to pronounce his words, and I don't have that myself. I don't have to worry about getting cocky about what my speech sounds like. I'm just an old country boy and don't mind a bit of it. In fact, I love it. I love it when people listen to my speech and say, well, you sure are country. I want to be. Listen to me. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we do speak wisdom. Yes, we do. Among them that are perfect. Yet not the wisdom of the world, which come to naught. For the princes of this world, they will all come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. If there's anything this man wants to do, is to speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The wisdom of God in the revelations of the Bible, in the revelations of the Scripture, in the things that will build you up and make you strong and give you a faith that the devil can't shatter and the devil can't take out from under you, because it's built on God. It's built on Christ. It's built on who Jesus is. It's built on his wonderful graces and his wonderful beauty. He is a Savior of marvelous, marvelous power. Don't you love him? I am so glad Jesus is as real to me today as he was 67 years ago. Now, I want you to go look at that picture under this Facebook, and we'll put it on Twitter and on the Internet coming Monday. My secretary will have to do that. I'm not going to try. I want you to go look, and I'll show you the place where I learned to pray. When I was saved at 16, they taught us two things about prayer. One, you need to be in God's altar regular. And we would pray in the altars at night sometimes at 10, 11, 12 o'clock. I mean, praying for somebody to receive the baptism, for somebody to really get good and sanctified and get that old flesh on the altar and crucified so they could mature and grow in the Lord. And then we were told to have a personal altar somewhere where we prayed regularly through the week. And so I chose a bush around the backside, front right backside of the old farmhouse where we lived. It'd be dark back there, but that didn't bother a little boy raised in the country. And I'd get behind that bush and I'd pray and the Holy Spirit would show up. I can remember the sweet presence of Jesus that I learned to wait for. I would go there to pray and I was always determined to stay there until His presence showed up. I had to feel His presence. I had to sense Him being there. I had to know He was real. And then when He would come real, I'd pray a while. I could go on then up in the big farmhouse and go to sleep and get a good night's sleep and wake up in time to feed the pigs, slop the pigs, we called it, the next morning and go on with the farm life. I'm going to tell you, when you meet Him and you become that acquainted with Him like happened to me, and I don't deserve it. It was nothing good I did. I was about as dumb as they could get. I couldn't even read and write. But I'm here to tell you, He became so real to me, and He will be just as real to you. I'm telling you, Jesus wants to be real to you. He wants to become so real. And the only thing you got to do for it to happen is get your Bible, get you a good altar. You need to always have time in the church altar. There's something about that altar in there. You can see inside the sanctuary. The doors are open today, and I'm going to do that probably from now on, because I want you to get the feel of the house of God, the feel of a true house of God that isn't taking the altar out and taking the stained windows down and removing the pews and removing the cross and giving you a cup of coffee to take with you into the sanctuary. We're not going to do that. If that's what you're looking for, you go on to Elevation, but you'll be sad someday when you have to face God. Because if you don't have an experience with Jesus that changes your life, and no religion ain't going to do you a bit of good. I'm here to tell you. And Jesus is real as real can be. And He'll be real to you. Do you hear me? Now, you saw what the early church felt. You saw what motivated that early church. You saw how real it was to them. Apostle Paul could say, I don't want your faith built on me. I don't want your faith built on something men have. I want it built on Jesus. Jesus is the foundation of all true relationships with God. There is no other foundation. There is no other one. Now, to go a little further, what did Jesus teach about personal relationship? Well, go to John chapter 10. Probably one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. I say that about a lot of chapters when I'm in the middle of them. But John chapter 10 is a picture of Jesus as the door. He says, I am the door. Then He says, I am the good shepherd. And this is one of the most wonderful chapters you can imagine. He makes it plain. He's the door. He's the only door. Any man tries to climb up any other way, He says in this text, that they are thieves and robbers. You're trying to get to God anyway, but with Jesus, you're a thief and a robber, and you'll never get there. But let me read you something. And when He putteth forth His own sheep. Now, this He calls them, He saves them. They become His sheep, and He puts them forth. He goeth before them. He doesn't send them in front of Him. He goes in front of them. Don't you like that? Boy, that's powerful. Great day, that's powerful. He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. Hey, now listen to that. The sheep follow Him because they know His voice. Do you know the voice of Christ? Have you become so wonderfully converted and born again that you know the voice of Christ? Do you know when He speaks to you, or is it always an imaginary thing? We got people today having all kinds of imaginary voices. Let me tell you, when you hear from Jesus, it'll be real, it'll be biblical, it'll be personal, and it will encourage you to walk with Jesus. It will lead you after Him. It will put that old flesh where it belongs, on the cross. Your flesh is no good until it's hanging on a cross. Just like His flesh had to hang on the cross, your flesh has got to hang on your cross. Your flesh has got to hang on your cross. And when your flesh is on the cross, you know His voice. And you follow Him. And another they will not follow. I'm here to tell you, when you know the voice of Jesus, you'll know these old charismatic voices and how unreal they are. You'll know this rock and roll music and how unreal it is. You'll know all these voices in this new world of religion that's so soft and effeminate and powerless and doesn't change a thing. They say, come to church as you are, and I can add, and leave as you came. Come to church as you are and leave just like you came. Won't do a thing for you. When you can go to church like you are, then you leave church like you came. And what good is going to church when you're going to go like you are and leave like you got there? Well, but not real, not true in a real church that's full of God. So he says, you know my voice and you follow me. You follow Christ because you know the voice of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? That's as pure as I can put it. I don't know how to say it better. And he goes on to talk about this. All that ever came before me were thieves and robbers. And the sheep did not hear them. The real sheep didn't hear them. I am the door. Verse 9, chapter 10, St. John. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall be saved. Are you hearing me? Any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. That means you've got to go and live in a world. You got to work at somewhere. You got a home to sleep in. You got neighbors you need to be acquainted with. And so as you go about your business, you always return to the altar. And the altar keeps you straight while you're out there among the world. The altar keeps you going the right direction. It helps you say no to the wrong things and right to the right things. That's what the altar does. The altar keeps you straight. You got to have an altar. You got to have an altar. My sheep know my voice. You can't know the voice of God if you don't have an altar. Paul said it clear. They that wait at the altar shall be partakers. And notice he says with the altar. Not of the altar, but with the altar. You can have nothing at the altar but what is there. And if your altar is not a Holy Ghost anointed altar in a true house of God where the Holy Ghost is busy, then you get nothing at the altar. But when you're at a true altar dedicated to God where the Holy Ghost is active, you get what is at the altar from Him as you wait there. Am I making sense? I hope I am. I'm telling you, it really is real. It is so real, it's overwhelming. I've got to read you one more verse here before we move on. Verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life and that you might have it how? More abundantly. Now, I'm telling you, Jesus is life, not just natural life, but spiritual life. He is life that sets you aflame. He's life that becomes fire in your bosom and joy in your soul. It's peace and joy unspeakable and full of glory, one scripture says. It's a love that is indescribable. It is overwhelming. It is breathtaking. It is beautiful. I'm telling you, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill. But I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, I want to open the lines. I got more to go, and I'll move on. But let me give you, if I might, the phone numbers. Let's go there for just one moment now, okay? The phone numbers, you call at 704-391-0588, and I would love to talk to you about knowing Jesus. I remember a man living in the woods near the golf course at East Belmont who was an alcoholic, and he was bound. And his sister called me and said, would you help my brother? And I said, well, of course I'll help your brother. She gave me his phone. She had taken my phone out there. And I called him. I want to come out. How do I get to where you at? Oh, no. You can't come see me in my condition. I don't want you looking up at me in my condition. And he wouldn't let me come. But he said, you tell me what to do and I'll do it. I said, okay, I'm going to tell you what to do. Have you got a Bible? He said, yes, I got a Bible. I said, well, you open it to the book of John. Nothing but the book of St. John. You know where that is? He said, yes, I know where it is. I said, you read that book of St. John for the next few weeks, not just a day or two, but week after week. And you read it over after over. I mean, just keep reading the book of John and pray one prayer. Pray this simple prayer. I want to see Jesus. I want to know Jesus. I want my life to be changed like Jesus. And I promise you, He'll save you. It'll take a few days, You won't let me come, so I'm going to have to depend on the Holy Spirit to use your Bible reading, and he'll get a hold of your heart. And before you know it, the Holy Spirit will show up, and you'll get a sense of Jesus. And then you surrender, and you repent of your sins, and you turn your whole life over to him. Well, it wasn't long till he was gloriously saved, wonderfully saved. Has served God ever since, best I know. Never heard nothing but good from him. And I'm here to tell you, friend, when you want to know Jesus, he will make himself real to you. So anybody out there, you don't need nobody to help you with anything but a simple thing. Get in your Bible, go to the book of St. John, and pray one simple prayer. Don't read a bunch of junk. Don't go running after this preacher and that preacher and that preacher and me, anybody else. You get in there, and you cry out to God for Jesus to become real to you. And he is not going to turn you aside. I mean, that's just one thing about Jesus. Nobody gets rejected if they really want him. Nobody gets rejected if they really want him. I promise you, you will not be rejected if you want him. Now, before I go to the next passage I want to deal with, I want you to call if I can talk with you. Anything I can say to you that will help you, that will bless you, I will say it with joy. And I will do my best to be a blessing. I'm just a common kind of preacher man. And I love the way the things of God with all my heart. I mean, they are special to me. And I want them to become really special to you. I want you to know him. So call 704-391-0588. And remember, the title of this program is I Want to See Jesus. I Want to See Jesus. That's all I want, is I want you and me to see Jesus. I want us to build a relationship with Jesus that overwhelms us. Now, let's go to developing a prayer life. See, once you're saved, you've got to learn that you've got to have communion with him. You will get no further in your Christian life than your prayer life takes you. You don't have a prayer life, then you're going to wither and fall away and go right back to the old path. If you don't have a prayer life, you're not going to have any spiritual life about you. You're not going to grow and mature. You're not going to put on some stature of strength. I mean, we need men in the church who are pillars in the church. We need women in the church who are mothers of Israel. Godly women and godly men who shine like the sunlight in the nighttime. I mean, the Bible says he'll beautify the meek with salvation. Isn't that wonderful? He'll beautify the meek with salvation. There is nothing more beautiful than wonderful salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. I guess I hear my phone, but I won't worry about that. Maybe they'll find out I'm on the radio. Listen now, I really want you to know Jesus. I really do. I want you to know him in his beauty, in his love, in his power. And I want you to build up a great prayer life. Now, we started showing you Apostle Paul and what the early church atmosphere was. I mean, it was powerful. Then I showed you what Jesus said, that his sheep know his voice. They know his voice. And another, they will not follow. Now, the Lord has provided, once you are converted, truly saved, a prayer life, a possibility of a prayer life, I should say, a possibility of a prayer life that is altering. It will just change everything about you. Let's go to Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Listen to this. Now, this is really powerful. You got to hear these words. Quit what you're doing. Lay down the dish rag. Stop the car beside the road in a safe place. Can you move back from your job just a few minutes? Listen to this. Having, therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Having, therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, his very sanctified flesh. He was a divine Son of God. Yes, he was human, but he was also divine. He was the theanthropic person, both human and divine at the same moment. And in his divine person, he created an opening for every believer to come to him in prayer after he had ascended to heaven. I mean, an opening, a veil. He says his flesh is the veil. So by the name of Jesus, you can go to the place of prayer, God's altar in the sanctuary, or your personal altar at your home. Don't ever put the personal altar at home above the altar in the church. Always, always consecrate yourself in the house of God where God has established you as a church person. Your church is where you belong. My house, he said, Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Jesus said that. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Now, can you think of these new modern churches that are not houses of prayer any longer? They're just houses where they have a hoopla. They go and make a lot of noise and call it church. They go and put on a show and call it church. Well, the church house is a place of prayer, first and foremost. And it needs to be prayer with tears. You haven't prayed for the lost until you shed tears. You haven't prayed for the kingdom to come on this earth until there's some humility in you. And your prayers are broken with a sanctified flesh. You get that old flesh sanctified, it'll go to the altar and it'll have no interest in anything but God and the wonder of God and the beauty of God. Now, I'm waiting for some calls. I love having telephone calls on the program. I'll take them live, and the listener will hear you and me both, and we'll talk about the subject that you bring up, and we do want to stay on this subject, if you will. Very important. Now, call 704-391-0588, 704-391-0588. Very simple, 391-0588, area code 704. I want to talk to you. I want some interest. I want some request. I want somebody that wants to know about great prayer, not just empty prayer. See, most praying today is empty. Most people pray like a Presbyterian. Excuse me, Presbyterians. You know, I said to a Presbyterian woman some time ago, you're going to go to heaven before I do. And she said, why? I said, because the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. And, of course, I was being mischievous, like I have a tendency to be. I'm an old man with a lot of boy in me. But listen, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Now, what is this holiest? It's an open veil in the spiritual realm in which you can go in where God is real and where Jesus is real, where the Holy Spirit is real. It's a living place of prayer. I've been there multiple times. I learned as a boy at that old farmhouse to pray until Jesus was real. And so I literally was praying into the veil as a little boy, 16 years of age, little rascal that had just been converted, got the cursor out of me, got the swearer out of me, got the thief out of me. And Jesus had moved in and took over. And so praying was just such a joy. And he would become so real to me. And all through these years, I remember how real prayer has been. And I don't pray like some little kid in there mumbling. You'll hear me a block away sometimes because I pour out. One man calls it gut praying. I call it old-fashioned Holy Ghost praying until you pray through. I say to preachers of God, if the church hasn't heard you pray, they shouldn't have to listen to you preach. If the church hasn't heard you pray, they should have to listen to you preach. A preacher that you never hear praying has very little. Oh, I pray at home. Yeah. Hogwash. I know exactly what is the real thing that's going on at home, eating and being a glutton and just, you know, sometimes watching junk on television, whatever. You need God's house. You need God's altar. And I'm going to tell you, you'll never be much without God's altar. And you better hear that. Because I know what I'm talking about, and I know the Holy Spirit has said these words. So, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. His flesh. I love that. And having a high priest over the house of God. Notice that, a high priest over the house of God. Everything in the New Testament is connected to the church. You need to learn that. You need to study that. You need to see that big time, like it really exists. We live in a day when a lot of people say, "Well, we're just gonna have a little church in our home." Yeah, you don't want to answer to nobody. You don't want to have to pay your tithes. You don't want to have to live under some degree of discipline. You just want to keep on living in your old flesh. and doing like your old flesh wants you to do. That's the problem right there. By new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Having a high priest over the house of God. Now notice this, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Notice that now. That's powerful. And our bodies, the body, washed with pure water. Even your body needs washing in the Christian salvation. Even your body needs washing. All that junk in there needs to be cleaned out. All those habits need to be broken. Get rid of those tobacco habits and those beer habits and those wine habits and all the junk you need to survive. I mean, it's amazing to me how unholy the church world has become because we don't even take into consideration. I'll read that again. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Get the evil out of your conscience. All the imaginations that are full of sin, all the thoughts that are full of wickedness, get them out. And then your bodies, B-O-D-I-E-S, if you think I'm not talking about your body, B-O-D-I-E-S, that's the Bible, washed with pure water. The pure water he's talking about is the Bible, the pure water, the pure word, the pure truth. The pure truth will sanctify you. It'll make something so lovely and beautiful out of you. You'll be a shining example of purity and righteousness and holiness and love and tenderness. Hey, I'm waiting for calls. The ladies are standing by. Don't make them come here and waste their time answering the phone for me and then you not call, will you? Grab your phone. You have a question. Some of you really need to call and say, Brother Chambers, pray for God to really sanctify me and get me where you're talking about. Because I never heard this. You know, most churches never heard it. John Wesley preached it with all he had. W.A. Wood, Dwight L. Moody, another one, a Baptist man, a Presbyterian, but I was trying to say a Presbyterian, Charles Finney. I got you. Charles Finney, old Presbyterian boy, was he fire baptized. Fire baptized. He tells in his biography of how God sanctified him. And he said, it was like rivers of water flowing out of me. He said, I can remember I bellowed out the unushable gushes of my heart. He said, I remember I thought I was going to die if these waves kept coming from God over my soul. Can you imagine a Presbyterian saying that? I thought I was going to die if these waves kept coming over my soul. Well, I'm telling you, that's what the background of Christianity is all about. I don't preach nothing but what those old timers preach. When I got saved, what did I read to start with? Nothing but the Bible and autobiographies and biographies of the great men of God. Charles Finney and Dwight L. Moody and John Wesley. And I can name so many of those greats who I loved reading because they knew God. They had prayed until they knew God. The very things I'm preaching is what they preached. Had a call yesterday from Hong Kong, a dear missionary that is a doctor from up in Maryland. And he's now with his wife in Hong Kong doing missionary work, comes back as and forth. And he calls me a lot. And he said he got to talking about Andrew Mary and Dwight L. Moody and those old timers, Leonard Ravenhill for Pentecostals. And these great men, I'm telling you, they knew Christ. They had a relationship that was real. They wasn't just religious. They was on fire with the life of Christ. And that's what I'm wanting for you. I want you on fire with the life of Christ. I want you to know him in all of his wonder. I want you to know him in all of his grace. I want you to be washed in his blood and sprinkled from an evil conscience. And your body's washed of all the habits and the uncleanness that our world is saturated with. That you know him. Great day. Would you read Hebrews 10 and study those verses, starting 19, read on down. I'm telling you, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, nothing wavering, What does it say? Don't waver around half baked and half saved and half sanctified. Get in there and get a hold of something real and learn the beauty of it. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our sins. Look at that verse 26. You that claim you can't backslide, you sure have done it. I'll never forget listening to Billy Graham one time. Somebody was preaching for him on a given day, and I can't remember for sure who it was now. I believe it was his right-hand spokesman. I can't call his name this moment. He said, "We Baptists don't believe in backsliding, but boy, we got a bunch of them that's done it." I thought, whoa, he sure laid it on the line. We got a bunch of them that done it. But listen to this, for if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our sins. You're just in trouble when you go back to sin after you've been saved. Claim it all you want to, but you ain't got it. I don't care how much you claim. When you got it, it'll show up on you. It'll be real. Well, that's beautiful. That's beautiful stuff. Remember, that's chapter 10 of Hebrews. Chapter 10 of Hebrews. I've got to take you back to chapter 1, and I've got to hurry here. I'm hoping you call. I'm hoping I'm helping somebody. I want somebody out there growing up. Somebody call and just say, "I am hearing you, and I am going to dig in, and I'm going to become an old-fashioned man, woman that really knows my Jesus. And I want to be acquainted with him, but so he until he is just like my next door, no, not next door, my live-in companion. He's just all near me and blessing me and loving me. And we're just having a joyous time together. My prayer life has taken on steam and joy and excitement because I've come to know him." Well, look at Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The only one that's talking for God today is Jesus. Did you hear me? I'm not talking about on the earth. I'm talking about from the heavens. I'm talking about in the spiritual realm. The only one that's talking for God is Jesus. The Holy Spirit, of course, represents him. And the Holy Spirit talks for Jesus to us, but it still all comes from Jesus. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will say nothing of himself, but whatsoever he hears me say, that he will say. And that's how the Holy Spirit ministers, is by making Jesus real. Who being the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person, who by the and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now listen to that. When Jesus had finished paying the price for our sins, and the sacrifice was done, and the blood had been offered, and the salvation was available, then the Bible says that Jesus himself, after purging our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is seated right now at the Father's right hand, and he's reaching to you with all his heart, reaching to you, saying, "Come unto me, come unto me. Let's have fellowship. Come on, come boldly into the place of prayer and stay there until heaven comes down and joy fills your soul. Stay there until you're set on fire, till the flames of God are burning with beautiful hallelujah embers in your heart and your life." I'm telling you, friend, it's a joy to walk with him. It's a joy to walk with him. I mean, Hebrews 1, you got to read that. Now, I've taken you in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Then I took you to St. John chapter 10. Then I took you to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm taking you back to Hebrews chapter 1. And then I'm going to take you to Revelation, to the book of Revelation. Because the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. I'll read that for you in just a moment. But don't you forget this, being made so much better than the angels as he hath inherited an inheritance, abstain a more excellent name than they. And go on and on. Look at this. I like this. But of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angel spirits, now listen, and his ministers a flame of fire. You know why most of you preachers aren't a flame of fire? I see so many that can get so emotional, they almost turn flips in the pulpit. And it's a lot of noise and no power, no fire. I'm after the fire. I'm after Brother Chambers, you're being tight. Well, tight is right. We got to be tight because we got to change. We got to have a sovereign awakening, friends. We got to have a move of God that changes everything around us. We've got to have a mighty move of God. The devil hates me with a passion. He's come against me for 6 weeks now physically because he hates what I'm saying, what I'm doing. But I'm not going to change. I'm going to keep bringing the message to you with all that's inside of me because I love you too much to back up. I want to see Jesus, and I want you to see Jesus. I want you to see. I wish I had that up. I could put that up. I want you to see Jesus. I want you to see Jesus. I want you to know him in all the beauty and the marvel of his person. Now, go with me to Revelation. I'm telling you, you could spend months just talking about Jesus. Just talking about Jesus. I don't want you to know anything from Joe Chambers but Jesus. I don't want you to learn anything great from me if it don't exalt Jesus. I want Jesus to become real. I want Jesus to take over your life. I want you to be anointed and dynamite for Jesus like you've never been. Now, I got 17 minutes, and I'm asking for 17 calls right now. Start calling. Reach and get your phone. Call it 704-391-0588. If you don't do anything else, tell me you want to know Jesus more than you've ever known him. You're ready to dig in and learn that a Christian can know his voice and they can hear him and he can be real to them. Now, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is rejected by much of the church world. And I can understand why. If I lived as worldly and as far from God as they did or do, I would reject it too. It's normal when you've never even been saved in many cases, and you've been saved but you don't know what praying is. Most preachers, there's been some studies done of preachers' prayer life, and they pray minutes per week. That's minutes for the whole week. Not minutes at the time, but minutes for the whole week. And most do almost no praying. When they do pray, it's so powerless that it really disturbs my spirit to hear most preachers pray or to watch them try to pray. You don't hear them. You have to watch them. They'll get in a corner somewhere and hide. No power, no anointing. They don't know what it is to get anointed and start walking around the church with their voice raised. You know, I remember when prayer in churches was always concert. I told my church last Sunday, we're going to start praying in concert. Our whole congregation is going to start praying in concert. I'm going to stay after them until they open up and start praying like they really got something or like they want something if they don't got something. You know, you pray like you want something if you don't have it. You really do. My Bible calls it crying out to God. I was suffering terrible last night. I really had a bad one. And I opened Psalms and started reading. And the first thing I saw was I cried aloud. I cried aloud. I thought, wow, that sounds like praying on it. That sounds like praying. Well, that's the kind of praying I love. Praying aloud, praying out, praying. If your neighbors don't hear you, you probably aren't good and saved. You need your neighbors hearing you. It'll disturb them. I'm telling you, it'll disturb the wicked when you start praying. They'll probably even call and tell you to, they might even call the police, but you let the police know this is my house. I can pray loud if I want to. Then you shut their windows, close their doors, you know. I pray loud sometimes. I want people to know that praying is something real. It's not a dead thing. It's not something that you're just mumbling. Oh, yeah, some people only mumble low and still get through. I don't doubt that. There are people who really do finally break through and they're quiet praying. And that's good. That's because their heart is so disturbed. But my heart gets so moved that I want to be heard. I want God to hear me mainly. But listen to this. The revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the first words of Revelation. Which God gave unto him. Who gave it to Jesus? To Jesus God. See, those are all the words you need to fall in love with the book of Revelation. You don't need nothing else. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Now, God didn't just give it to him, but listen. God gave unto him to show unto his servants. God gave it to Jesus to show it to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. See, that's the crux of Revelation. God gave to Jesus, and Jesus gave to John. using angels, that he might tell the church the things that God had given to Jesus, and Jesus had given to John. And John had used angels to tell it and share it with the church. It's that simple. It really is just that simple. That the book of Revelation is a message from God the Father through Jesus Christ the Lord, given by his servants, his angels, unto his servants, who have bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and notice this, and of all things which he saw. Gave the record now, bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that John saw. John didn't just hear it, John saw it. And the book of Revelation is a description of these revelations that John saw. I mean, that's so. I did a whole book on the revelations that John saw. It's not been published. I wish it could be, but they don't want to publish anything that's King James. And so they argue with me. Maybe when I'm dead and there's a reformation in the church, somebody will get it published. But what Jesus saw, and then Jesus showed it to John, and John saw it. How did John see all of this? The angels of heaven, I presume, the Bible don't say this, but the angels of heaven presented it as a drama with actors and speakers and scenes so that John saw it. The book of Revelation is a book of visions, a book of revelations that John saw. That makes it come alive. That makes it just absolutely take over your mind. And at the center of all that John saw was Jesus Christ and God the Father on his throne and the raptured saints of God from chapter 4 on, the raptured saints, and the work of the Holy Spirit. It seems out of God's divine revelation that he showed a dramatic style, drama style, to John the writer. I mean, it is such an open book. It's overwhelming. You ought to get my book on the masterpiece because it is a picture of this. And it's written in a down-to-earth, common style that anybody can listen and read and grow up in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is just overwhelming. And most of the church world hasn't got it yet. I don't know that there ever has been the kind of excitement about the book of Revelation that ought to be. And we're living in the day of its fulfillment. I mean, it's happening right now. I mean, it's happening right now. And my dear friends and my dear family, I want so much for you to get all of this and get it in you and get saturated with you and become a dynamite person that knows the voice of God for yourself. That's the crux of this program, is I want you to come to know the voice of Christ for yourself. I want your relationship with him to be personal, that you can look up and say, Father, I come in Jesus' name, and I love you, and I'm here to listen, and I'm here to stay until your sweet presence overshadows me, until I know that the beauty of heaven has been revealed into my heart and life, and that my face and my being becomes a reflection of what you have done in me and what you have showed me. I'm telling you, there will be a sovereign revival in America. If I could get 100, 200, 300 Christians, preachers, lay people, women, men, if I could get 200, 300 that would come to this relationship that I'm talking about today, where I am seeing Jesus. He has been so real to me in that sanctuary this morning as I remembered praying behind that old bush 67 years ago when I just got saved and I knew nothing. I was so ignorant of human learning and human capacities. All I had was an open heart of a little kid at 16 years of age, weighed about 130, no more. All I knew how to do was plow old Pete and try to drive the tractor, but I usually broke it when I tried to drive the tractor. I was just kind of reckless. And I'm telling you, he's changed me and turned me upside down. I wish you'd send that picture of the old farmhouse everywhere. It's beautiful. It's on the historic list now. I think that's marvelous that I lived in a home that's now on the historic records. Pretty. It's called the Vernon Place. The Vernon Place. My dad committed suicide. The backside of that place, back over there near the fields where we were farming. I was already gone to Burlington at that moment because I didn't want to work in tobacco any longer because I sensed it being such an unclean habit. And so I'd left town home, and Dad committed suicide. I was 17, and I remember coming home and all the sadness that enveloped that old house that you see the picture of because Dad was gone. And he was such a good man, but he had got bound with alcohol in his young life, and he had a tobacco habit. Tobacco habit, yes, but he had an alcohol habit, and he would go for months with nothing, but then he would get to drinking, and it would just consume him. And he would have to go somewhere and get some help, and he'd come back and just such a precious man, so knowledgeable. I miss him bad. I really do. Even after 66 years that he's been gone, I do miss him. And I'm telling you that there's nothing like what happens when you really meet the Lord. It turns everything around. It makes a new person out of you. You'll never be the same again. Hey, when you look at that old big house, I've got two sisters who I guess are now 75 and 77. And if they're listening, that may be off a year, either way. But they were up in that room right over that area where I was praying. That was their playing ground. They was up there praying when the preacher's wife came to tell them that Dad was dead. And so there's a lot of feelings in that old place, but that bush where I learned to pray is the crux for me, because it really was a marvelous learning, and I've never forgot it. Till this day, praying is real for this preacher. I pray and I love it. And now we're praying more than we've ever prayed. And I'm just believing God to help us have a Holy Ghost revival. I wish you'd join us. I'm thinking about having a Saturday night citywide prayer meeting. Let me hear from some people who would come if I had a Saturday night citywide prayer meeting for everybody that believes in Jesus. Everybody that would come and pray to the Lord Jesus, to the Father in Jesus' name. Everybody. It wouldn't matter, you know, if you don't even know him, you could come and learn about him. So if you're interested in a citywide prayer meeting on Saturday night, or Friday night. I don't know which night's the best. I would think Saturday night, because everybody should quit everything by dark on Saturday and start preparing for the Sabbath day. I really believe in keeping the Lord's day holy. We believe the first day of the week is the day of the resurrection, the day of the Pentecostal outpouring. And so that's our day. Now, it's been a joy. Hadn't had a call. The secretaries have, because I heard the phone ringing. This booklet of this very program is available, okay? I want to see Jesus. If you want the booklet, call right now and say, I got to have that booklet. I've got to have that booklet. And I promise everybody in that booklet is going to be a picture of the old farmhouse. I thought that would be good to put that picture, and so you'll get a picture of the old farmhouse where I learned to pray. And I'll have a note on it showing where I went and built my altar and learned to talk to God as a 16-year-old boy, just got saved, and build a prayer life that never changed, that never vanished. It's still real. I tell you, it's still real. Jesus is real, folks. I want to tell you that the only name whereby you can be saved is Jesus. There's no other name. If you're not willing to go by that name, then the Bible says you are a thief and a robber. That's in John chapter 10. You got to go by that name, Jesus. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Christ of eternity. He is the only one that became a man in his godhood. That in his godhood and manhood, he could then become a sacrifice. And by his shed blood, vicarious shed blood, took my place in my stead. He bore my sins. I have nothing that I haven't earned from him, that he didn't earn for me. I should say it better. I have nothing that he hasn't earned for me. Everything else is nothing but flesh. It isn't worth a hoot. It isn't worth a hoot. Did you hear that? Without Christ, you are of little value. preach all day without the anointing of the Holy Spirit and a broken, contrite spirit, and your prayers and your preaching will be of little value, of very little value. It may educate a mind, but it won't change a life. I'm calling on you preachers to get a hold of God and to make God, let God become real in your life and make up your mind that I've got to see Jesus. I got to pray. I remember I was challenged years ago by Cecil Knight at a camp meeting over here on Wilkerson Boulevard. He was the night preacher back then. He was good at that point of his life. And he challenged young people. I was already a little old. I was pastoring at Rockwell near Salisbury, Church of God there. And as he challenged, he said, read the book of John on your knees. Don't read nothing else for 2 or 3 weeks. Read the book of John and don't pray but one prayer. I want to know Jesus. And I remember going to the sanctuary at night, walking down from the parsonage, and Sister Chambers, of course, would be home with the kids. And I would walk down every night and get on my knees and spend a while. And one night, I prayed and read the book of John for some days. I don't remember how long. The back door opened, and I turned to look, but nobody was visible. And Jesus had showed up. Ooh, I've never been the same. I literally can look back to that day and say that changed my life in a manner even profoundly more than all of my early conversion. It just turned me upside down. And so I challenge you, read the book of John on your knees. Don't pray nothing else. Don't read nothing else for 2 or 3 weeks. But the book of John on your knees, because it is a revelation of the divinity of Jesus Christ. He lives in that book. I tried last night to read every I am in it, and I couldn't get through before I went to sleep. I mean, it is just a marvelous book, the book of St. John, the divine Christ. The marvelous Christ, the Christ that is divine beyond measure, wonderful beyond word. Is anybody out there that really love him and know him? Anybody that he's become so real to that you want to scream it out, I have met Jesus. I have met Jesus. I remember a little pretty thing I heard years ago. This man going down the road had a sign on his front and says, I'm a fool for Christ. I'm a fool for Christ. He was yelling. He had it written on a big sign on the front, I'm a fool for Christ. As he would pass by, the people would look on his back, and there was another sign. It would say, whose fool are you? Now, you are either a fool for Christ, or you're a fool for yourself, or for the world, or for money making, or for some great business enterprise. You're a fool for something. Because no man or woman is worth much until they get something that they're willing to die for. When I married Juanita, I was willing to die for her. And was all the 62 years and 91 days of her life, I was willing to die for her. She was my life. But she was always second to Christ. And one thing about Juanita, she never, never, never was bothered one time with my devotion to Jesus. She loved the fact that I was sold out to Christ. She loved the fact that I was sold out to Christ. Nothing she liked about me more than that I was sold out to Jesus. Sold out to Jesus. Now, when you sell out to Christ, it makes a new person out of you. I'm here to tell you. When you sell out to Christ, it makes a new person out of you. And I want you to sell out to Christ. I really do. I want you to sell out to Christ. What can I do to get you to sell out to Christ?
Enslaved by the world and my greed.
Listen.
Oh, but
I love you.
Then the door
see you at church
of
tomorrow.
My prison was opened by love. For the ransom was paid. I was free. Oh. I'm free from the guilt of
out of my past. Oh, I'm traded my shackles for a glorious song.
I need
praise the Lord free.
Oh, I'm praying for my audience. I'm praying for my audience.
Oh, I'm free from that guilt that I had carried.
I'm praying for you folks all over the audience.
From that dull,
all over the
empty
audience.
Life, I'm set free. And he forgot how foolish I used to be. Oh, I'm free from the fear of tomorrow.
Won't you stand all over the building?
I'm free. Hallelujah. From the guilt of the past. My past.
Hallelujah.
From that dull, empty life, I'm set free. Oh, for when I met Jesus, he made me complete. And he forgot how foolish I used to be.
Oh,